Good morning. It's good to see everyone gathered for worship today. As an adoptive parent, I want to speak on behalf of all the adoptive parents and adoptees. We are so grateful for a church that celebrates adoption and celebrates with us living that life. So thank you so much for praying for us this morning. Also, along with Starlin, I want to extend appreciation to Chris and the Jays for leading us in worship this morning, Jared and Jeremy. And in your program, it says Jared, Jeremy, and Chris. We also had the C's family musicians joining with, so that was great. A little brass, that was pretty cool. So love the sound. Thank you for leading us into worship. Our text this morning is from Ephesians 5. And in one sense, it's the entire chapter. Another sense, it's the entire book of Ephesians. But it boils down to one verse. So I'm going to read verses 15 through 21. And then we'll get into it. Be careful, then, how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times, for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, I pray that we would hear the word you have for us this morning, and that in hearing your word, we would understand it and respond in our hearts and in the living of our lives. Respond with gratefulness and love for you and for each other. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine a trek where you're journeying through thick jungles, crossing rivers in all weather. You walk for days, bug-bitten. You deal with snakes, wild animals. By the time you arrive, all your supplies are used up. And you're there, you're still at the foot of the mountain, you still have to make the climb. And you make that final climb in order to sit at the feet of the shaman. He's older than time. That's why you come seeking his wisdom. And yet, as you approach, he's just there sitting on the rock. And before you can even say anything, he speaks as if he knew you were coming. He asks, "What is the theme of your life? Why do you exist?" Okay, maybe that doesn't work for you. You couldn't in a million years imagine yourself on some kind of journey through the jungle. You don't hike, you don't rough it, and you don't plan on starting. But you can picture yourself sitting in a coffee shop with a good friend, a friend you've known a long time. The trust between you and this friend runs deep, and now you're together. This is that time of the week you really enjoy, and you're talking. But then the usual topics for conversation get exhausted. Gossip about the friends you have in common. Complaint about how commercial the holidays have become. That in itself is kind of trendy. We say that every year. Christmas is coming earlier. I hear the same thing every year. And so you say that there. And then you delight at the pumpkin spice latte. Why don't they serve that all year round? But you can only talk about that stuff for so long. And then there's that uncomfortable lag in the conversation. And your friend looks at you and says, "What's it all about? What is life all about?" She's asking the same question put by the aged wise man on the mountaintop. What's the theme of our lives? Why do we exist? What's it all about? Here's a hint. It's not about saving enough so that we can have a comfortable retirement. That's something we do, but that's not the purpose of life. It's not about watching football. And after yesterday, I'm really glad. It's not about watching football. That's something we do, something I wish I hadn't done yesterday. It's not why we are here. So why are we here? What is it all about? In Ephesians, we're going to find one path to the answer. Issues abound throughout Ephesians. Chapter 5, do not get drunk with wine. And that doesn't mean get drunk with something else. Don't get drunk with wine, and yet this is not an anti-alcohol sermon. What we see here relates to drinking because what we see here is at the center of everything in our lives. Wives, be subject to your husbands, and I'm looking for that red-faced anger on the faces of those who are advocates of equality in marriage and that smug satisfaction, on those who would call themselves marriage complementarians. This is not about marriage. This word from Ephesians informs our marriages because the central idea sees Jesus at the center of all our relationships. The central idea comes in verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Be subject to one another. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. The Greek actually says, it's a continuation from the previous verse, we are submitting to each other in fear of Christ. Now, this is one of those verses I've looked at a lot over the years, and I always thought that the weight of the verse sits in the first phrase, submitting to one another. And all of Ephesians touches on mutual submission within the church, but that's not the primary lesson. Even though that phrase comes first, that's not the starting point. Mutual submission comes out of fear of Christ. The answer to all those hypothetical questions from the shaman or our friend in the coffee shop or wherever, the answer is found in this idea, fear of Christ. But we have to proceed cautiously. We have to read the passage and listen to God's word carefully. I think that's what the editors of the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible had in mind when they rendered, now listen to this Greek word, phobos, when they rendered that word as reverence. The primary meaning is fear. Fear is a negative emotion. In the dark, in the dead of night, maybe we fear if we hear a strange sound in the house. We fear financial ruin. We have fear before we go into surgery. Fear of heights, fear of enclosed spaces. We have phobias that comes from this Greek word, phobo, categories of fears. Fear has been used as a bludgeon in churches. The fear of judgment and God's displeasure has been used by heavy-handed, judgmental church leaders to beat people down. It's the attitude of superiority that Jesus confronted when he confronted religious leaders, the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes at the temple. The ones that really came across Jesus and there was confrontation were the ones who imposed fear upon worshipers. So we approach Ephesians 5:21 cautiously. Speaking of fear of Christ, we don't want to awaken the fears that people may have experienced in church, in other churches where leaders have tried to beat them down and ultimately beat them right out of church. In the Greek, the English lexicon of the New Testament, the entry for phobos shows that this term is part of a family of words. And the description of this word takes up two pages in the lexicon. One of the meanings, the one used specifically in Ephesians 5:21, is reverence or respect. That's a bit more inviting than fear, as in being scared of someone. We're happy to give Jesus our reverence. We're eager to show that we respect Jesus. We love him. He doesn't strike terror into our hearts. At the same time, we don't want to neuter this term. The deference and esteem that we extend to Jesus goes way beyond any respect we might give to a general, a five-star general in the army, or the President of the United States, or the Pope. There are certain stations in life, in our society, where a person might be afforded respect. What we give to Jesus is beyond that. It's reverence. The force that defines who we are is the light in which we see Jesus Christ. He's Lord, and everything in life is done based on who we understand Jesus to be and how we see ourselves in light of him, of who he is. To say we fear the Lord in the sense of Ephesians 5:21 is to say we cannot imagine our lives, any conversation, any decision, anything about ourselves, any relationship, apart from full obedience to Jesus. We're fully submitted to him. Now, this word phobo is used in other parts of the New Testament that help us understand this meaning. Acts 9:31 is one of those places. The book of Acts is the story of the early church after the resurrection, when Jesus ascended to be at the right hand of the Father and the Holy Spirit came. And the presence of God in the world was primarily through the Holy Spirit. And so in Acts, we see the story of the early church. Paul, who is the author of Ephesians, started out as a Pharisee who was persecuting the church. And then he met the risen Christ in a blinding flash of light, and he turned from church hater to church planter. He turned from one attacking the church, from one persecuting Christians, to joining them. In Acts 9, Barnabas comes alongside Paul, joins forces with him. Barnabas has to be the one to convince the churches to trust Paul, because they're afraid if he comes in, he's bringing trouble with him. And so with Paul in the fold and Barnabas at his side, the church experiences growth. Many people begin trusting in Jesus. And Acts 9:31 says, throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, the church had peace and was built up. Now listen, living in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Fear of the Lord, that is life fully submitted to Jesus. And that's coupled with peace, comfort, and growth. We don't usually associate peace and comfort with fear. It's the opposite of those things. That's why in Ephesians 5:21, the phrase fear the Lord is different. At the center of the Christian reality, we see fear of the Lord as the only way to live. Have you experienced soul-crushing abuse at the hands of judgmental Christians? Come and discover the merciful welcome of Jesus in a community fully submitted to him. Together we discover and rediscover life lived fully in fear of Christ. It's a life of love and grace. The fear of the Lord is why we live and act the way we do. Once we've established that life is fully submitted to Jesus, then we move to what in the English is the first phrase, the first stanza of Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another, submit to each other. Why do we subject ourselves to each other? Why are we living in mutual submission? Because we fear Christ. We revere our Lord and we want to walk in his way, and thus we submit to each other. Now the Greek verb, it's hard for me to say this, upotashomenoi, I have no idea if I said that right, but you don't know either, so I'm good. The Greek verb upotashomenoi, like phobo, has a variety, a family of meanings. In Ephesians 5, mutual submission is voluntarily yielding to each other out of love. Why do we do this? Fear of Christ, our reverence for Christ. What is it that we do? We submit to each other as an expression of love. We remember back to Ephesians 2:19. I've referred to this verse every week that we've been in Ephesians. We are all together in the household of God. We're a family. Once we've submitted to Christ, we do not, listen to this, we do not have the luxury of ignoring each other. We belong to each other. We are accountable to one another. Beyond the technicalities of membership in a local congregation, this is about membership in the body of Christ. We are connected to other believers. In Ephesians 4:2, Paul emphasizes humility, gentleness, and bearing with one another. There's no option for indifference. Too often in our cultural context, Christianity is treated as one religious option among many. Christians approach Sunday morning worship as one of the things I might do today. And which church I go to is a part of my personal preference. If we are following Christ, the church we belong to should be the church He leads us to join. I've had times in my life in the church, in this church family and in others, where I have a difference with a church member, and they simply refuse to talk with me about the difference between us. And as Americans, as an American person, that, or you know, a person who's in America, that's your right. You can ignore someone or pay attention to them. We can do that at our leisure. But we do not exist in this space as Americans. We don't exist anywhere primarily or first as Americans, but as brothers and sisters in Christ, as people fully submitted to God out of our reverence for Christ. We are a people fully submitted. We submit to one another. Now, that doesn't mean if I call, you have to do whatever I say. I don't have to do whatever you tell me. We're not beholden to each other. In love, we voluntarily submit to one another because Jesus is Lord and He leads us to live this way. In Ephesians, Paul extends this out to the household. And that's where we get into starting in verse 35, I think. Where he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey parents. Slaves, obey masters. Fathers, be gentle with your children. Masters, be fair and gentle with your slaves. Paul's effort is to bring the call to voluntary submission in love into the spaces of everyday life in first century Ephesus. He's not primarily writing about marriage or households so much as he's locating the call to mutual submission in the places where life is lived, in the home. He talks about that call there because Jesus is Lord there. This passage cannot be used as grounds for affirming slavery or affirming a husband's dominance over his wife and children. Slavery was an established first century institution. Paul subverted it by declaring that in the church, everyone submits to everyone else. In the kingdom of God, slaves and masters are both children of God who submit to each other. He commended deferential behavior, but Paul always stood on his principles. He's writing this letter from prison because he broke the law because Caesar wasn't his lord. Jesus was. In another letter that Paul writes, the shortest of his letters, Philemon, that letter is sent to a slave owner, the man named Philemon. The one carrying the letter is Onesimus, who is a slave who ran away from Philemon. And, you know, that would put Onesimus in hot water. The last place he wants to go is back to the owner that he ran away from. But Paul says, no, we are all brothers in Christ. And I'm writing this letter to tell Philemon to receive you as such. So these teachings in Ephesians are not an affirmation of that evil institution. It's not a way of creating an evil hierarchy in families. Everyone, wives and husbands, parents and children, everyone in the church is to submit to each other. For us to live out the words of Scripture, we ask, what does it look like? when, because of our reverence for Christ, we live in mutual submission in the places of our lives? How does that look in our real everyday life? Well, it looks different depending on each situation, but we know this. We have unity instead of strife because of our reverence for Christ and how it takes priority over us asserting our individual rights and preferences. We eagerly seek ways to meet the needs of all who come. We love each other, and see, this love is seen in the way we extend grace to each other. This passage challenges our church to understand who we will be in a world swirling with change and tension. Just as soon as we've caught our breath from the most recent public mass shooting in the United States, another one comes across the news cycle. How can we prepare for something unpredictable? Each election seems like the political rhetoric is more divisive than the previous one. And we're feeling combative. We're always ready to identify which sideline we stand on and establish our stance and then hold our ground. Stand your ground. The nature of gender and sexuality has created generational differences. We don't know how to talk to each other or how to hear each other. In these and many other controversial topics, the church and individual Christians are pushed to extremes, unable to unite with one another in love. How do we move forward as a faithful witness to the salvation that we have in Christ? How do we show people outside the church what the love of God is like, what life in the kingdom of God is like? Well, the answer is not found in how we deal with any individual crisis. And we could name all the hot topics. And these are our generation's hot topics. And as soon as we think we've figured out some ground to stand on in relation to this issue or that issue, a new one comes up, one that we don't even have words for. The answer doesn't come in our stance here or there. It comes in who we are in Christ, no matter what we're facing. We are a people fully submitted to the Lord. We fear God in reverence, and we're terrified of the thought of life apart from Him. We reverence Him in a way that exalts Him, all the while knowing that He extends us love and grace and mercy and life over and over again, as much as we need. Because we're fully submitted to Him, we live in gracious submission to one another. That defines us as we face the questions of our day and try to help people come to know Jesus. Whatever arises to confront the church, we face it as a people in Christ. That's who we are. That matters more than anything. We are His, a people whose identity is found in Him. Who we are in Him determines what we do, how we do it, and what it means. Amen.